Let's go back in time. In Exodus, chapter 2. In case you forgot where that's at, it's all the way back at the front of the Bible. And we're going to hear a story for the sermon title, Making Plans, that you may, by the time I'm done reading that scripture, go, what is he trying to say? Well, the truth is, I really don't know. But I'm sure I'll figure it out as we go. Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses. I'll give you a minute to find it. I have to go way back in the Bible. A lot of people have the wrong thing opened up. Man, I forgot that was here. The story of Moses. Now, a man in the house of Levi married a Levite woman. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she made a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Her sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of water." Strong story. Where are we going? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you have given us today. For the chance to be here unharmed in your house. May we be reminded, Father, that as we listen to the words, they are not mine. They are what you put in me to put out. And as we sit here openly worshiping Jesus Christ, may we be reminded that brothers and sisters around the world cannot. And so may we be alert and hear the words and be full with them and go from here strong and strengthened, knowing what we've learned is good, and share it with those around us. Strengthen us through this message, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And his children said, Amen. Now, I need to start this sermon with a header. Just so we understand, I'm going to start this sermon the following way. Number one, I am not a dreamer. Number one. Number two, I'm not a sentimentalist. I don't like sentimental stuff. I don't like sappy things. I don't like all that stuff that... I'm not into all that foolishness. I'm a man. All right? I'm not into unfinished history or anything like that. It just so happens that I heard this story and I thought it was pretty good. Are we square on that? I am none of these things above. Why are you shaking your head no? This sculptor studied to become a machinist. A machinist. He became a machinist apprentice and then graduated into the Creighton Primary Preparatory School. Studying to become a machinist was this sculpture. And suddenly he found himself so wound up in the world of art that he was placed in Paris in the Julian Academy. And he came to know great sculptors there. And he became influenced by light effects on 3D objects. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Light effects on 3D objects. Would you like to see an instance of that? Ready? Let me see if I can get this right. This is light and how the light affects on a 3D object. That's my GQ pose. You like that? You see that? Why does everybody laugh? I have the shading here. Well, I read up on it because I'm kind of an art major. I studied art, right? I've got tons of pictures of John Deere and International Harvester and steam engines around. I know good art. I've even got my Velvet Elvis somewhere in the house. But he studied this, and he took it, and he grew from it. And he did something in 1906 that had never been done before. He became the first living American to have a group sculpture purchased by the Metropolitan Museum of Art. Now, that's a big deal. Because up until that time, all they had was those who had devised a legacy through their art. He was alive, hadn't even began to sculpt yet fully, and they bought his artwork. He was destined for great things, and he began making plans. He knew what the world held for him, and he wanted to be a part of it. He moved to Texas, where he made the great model in Texas for the Texas Trail Drivers Association. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and seen the great statue of Sheridan on his horse, and of all places, Sheridan Circle. Anybody ever seen that? He made it. You've seen that. You stand looking at that gigantic sculpture. If you've ever been in the crypts of the House of Congress and seen the 6-foot marble bust of President Abraham Lincoln, he did that. And he continued to make plans. And he said, I'm going to be a great sculptor. I'm going to do great things. I'm going to make a sculpture one day so powerful the world will never forget it. And in 1920s, he got drawn into a project. Now, the man that drew this fella into the project was a rather interesting cat himself. His name was Doane Richardson. Anybody know who Doane Richardson is? Why do I have to keep teaching you history? You're all Americans, right? Say amen. Amen. Everybody should know the name Doane Richardson. Doane Richardson had a great idea. He wanted to draw some tourism in. He wanted people to come look at certain things. And so working with this sculpture in 1927, Doane's idea started to become realized on the side of a mountain we call Mount Rushmore. How about that, huh? Gutston Borglum. I know that name. I have read extensively about this man, but it wasn't until recently, and I don't know how I missed it, Gutston was burning with desire to make this sculpture. It was going to be his PhD resistance. Did I say that right? No, I didn't even come close, did I? I tried in Portuguese, but I don't want to get you guys too excited with my extensive language of knowledge. Between 1927 and 1941, Gutston created Mount Rushmore, the four presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Taft. Who's the last one? Now, look here, fellers. Four presidents that all had some sort of meaning to memorialize them. And Gutston planned this great sculpture. It took him and 400 workers to make what we see today. And nobody died. Nobody fell off the cliff. Nobody got hurt. And most of it, this is what carries on with me, most of it was done sculpting using what? Dynamite! I have got to figure that out. There's got to be a dynamite store somewhere where I can go in and say, look, I need about 1,000 pounds of TNT. I want to try blowing something up into a sculpture at home. You think they'll let me get away with that? He used dynamite, carefully placed, to blow the rock face off until he could shape it. And then, if you've ever seen pictures of it, the man is unbelievably fascinating. Sitting on a board on a rope hung by a scaffolding, he would suspend himself down with a jackhammer and this close to it, begin to work and shape his vision. The funny part was his vision was so far-reaching that he had to go out and do other work to support it and left the work to his son Lincoln to oversee while he went and made other sculptures during that 14 years.
One of them stands in the University of Virginia to this day. It's called Aviator. And it's the picture of the American Eagle lifting off. Augustine had great plans. In 1941, he died suddenly from an embolism. Gone. We've all seen Mount Rushmore pictures, right? It's beautiful. If you like it, say amen. How many people have ever actually been to see it? Is it wonderful? I've not been to see it yet. Have you guys been to see it?
No.
No? You've been, Sonia? I really want to go see it. And just so you know, I do have a birthday coming up if the church wanted to send me there, or Dorset, or Henry Ford Museum. But it's wonderful. And Guston had plans for it and died in 1941. And his son Lincoln set about finishing up a couple odds and ends on the sculpture in the room, not on the rock face of the mountain. And do you know what? The sculpture's not finished and never will be. The sculpture was never completed before he died. You see, actually what you see today is only the beginning of what he envisioned. He envisioned each one of the presidents being seen, not just their face, but all the way down to their waist, so that the differences in clothes and tradition would show out what this great man was. And he died making those plans, and they were never finished. And it is sort of a tragedy not spoken of much today. They've actually talked about going back up there with his plans to try to finish it. And over again, enough failures have fell in the way that they cannot recreate what he did. And so when you look at Mount Rushmore today, you will look at someone who made plans and didn't live to see them finished. It strikes me as funny because we do the same thing, don't we? We get to making plans all the time. Man, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. Hey, I want to go do this. I'd like to see this. I wanted to... Friday, we left to go to Kinzer, Pennsylvania. I had certain plans laid out. I had a timetable. I'm going to pick up my uncle at 5 o'clock. We're going to be on the grounds at breakfast at 6:30. We're going to see a lot of stuff, and we're going to have a good time. Well, I didn't pick up my uncle's 5:15. We didn't get on the grounds till well after 7. And I was excited. I said, well, we're still here at 7 o'clock, and we still had to stand in line for 10 minutes to get in the breakfast tent. I made plans, and they didn't work. And too many times we allow ourselves to make plans that draw us from the word of the Lord. And that's a reality. We start thinking about the things we got to do, and we start putting everything out in front of us. I want to go here and I want to go there. And we begin to worry and we begin to get lost in it. And we begin to think that the plans that I'm making are great plans and that they will be seen. And the truth is, we think we have all this time on this world and we don't. Last Saturday, I went to visit Charlie. I hadn't seen him for a little while. It was exciting for me because he lit up like a candle. But the reason that I went to see Charlie is because I woke up Saturday morning suddenly in pain. When I came here in 2007, I had all these great plans. We had 30 people at the time. I was going to pack these pews front to back. The great preacher Paul and Leatherman III was coming. They ain't never going to hear no sounds like coming out of that big old country boy. And everybody that was here was part of my plan. And suddenly I got to thinking about those who are not here. Glenn and Martha. And Ellis and Eloise. And Margaret. And Frank and Anna. And Charlie. And Denny, and Bob Myers. I've seen them all go. And it started to break my heart a little bit. And I thought, wait a minute. In the middle of everything I had on Saturday, I need to go sit down and remind myself of why I stand here. It ain't for anything for me. It's to be the pastor, to be the shepherd, and to bring the word and bring the message, and never let you forget my core belief that we are going to pass from this earth and go in one of two directions, heaven or hell, your choice. That's the word of the truth. The world doesn't see it that way. And so I had to reconnect And I had to remind myself,
my plans, well, they're pretty much infantile. I make a lot of weird plans. Ask my wife. She is what I call my boom baby. Because when I start telling her everything I'm going to do and everything how it's going to work, she shakes her head. She doesn't know I call her that. So now you're free to say, what's up, boom baby? And she can go up to her and I'll say, honey, we're going to do this and we're going to do this and this is going to work and we're going to put this thing together and look, I got it all figured out and everything's going to be great and boom! And my boom baby says, how'd that work out for you? And now I'm wondering, doink, right in the head. But it's a realistic thing. How many people in this room make plans only to see them falter because you didn't think the whole thing through? Say amen. Amen. It happens. We think things are going to be the way they are until we're ready for them to be some ways else, and it doesn't work that way. Consider Jezebel. Who's Jezebel? That's Moses' mother. That's in this thing called the Bible. Maybe you all have heard of it lately. You got to go back in time to understand this story. Pharaoh decided he wanted all the babies dead. Why? Because the slaves were starting to rise up and become stronger. And he didn't have any good for Joseph. He was done with all that foolishness. He wanted the kingdom back the way it was. The Egyptians rule everything and everybody else falls subjugate to them. He wanted them raised up and he wanted to keep the Jewish people down again. He knew that the possibility reigned within them that a great leader would come up and take away all those slaves. And what would happen? Nothing for the Egyptians. And so what did he do? He ordered all the kids killed. If you go back and read it a little bit, he didn't care about anything. All newborn Israelites, take them down the river and drown them. Get rid of all of them. But his advisor said, hold it. Wait a minute. Can't do that. Because the Jewish women have vigorous babies and they nurse them vigorously and they raise them up strongly. And my Pharaoh, if you're going to have a kingdom, we've got to have workers for it. He said, all right, so we've got a pretty good crop of workers right now. Take all the newborns down in. Put them in the river. Kill them all. And so what happens to Jezebel? She has a son. Now, I'm sure when she bore him and for the first 3 months looked at him, it never once entered her mind that she would be given birth to the father of the Jewish nation's exodus from destruction. She just had a son. She had minor plans for him. Make sure he woke up every morning. And at the time the child became 3 months old, the pain in the mother's heart is so great that she knows that her child is now in danger of being taken from her. I cannot imagine. We make light of it because we talk about Moses, and I don't mean we make light of it in a bad way. Sometimes we forget to put the emotion behind it. She knew she couldn't hide him anymore, so what does she do? She takes him down to the River Nile and puts him in a basket and floats him away. She figures he's got as good a chance as anything. Her plan, her making plan at that moment, was just hope that her baby would be taken. What happens? Pharaoh's daughter. Number one there, his daughter, the apple of his eye. She shows up, she's down there bathing in the river, she looks over, she sees the baby, she pulls the lid open, and at that moment, the daughter of the Pharaoh, who has a job to tell her daddy, hey, I found a Jewish boy baby down there in the water, you're going to have to kill him, the baby's crying. Now, I don't care who you are in here, you can be the toughest man on the face of this planet, but when a little baby starts crying, what do? I don't, sorry for the little baby. You either, men want to do one of two things. They either want to figure out how to keep it quiet or run out of the house. Hey, I was a man. I had two of them. When they cried at once, I didn't know what to do. So I just stood there with this look on my face. And my wife would say, I got this. Go sit down. Okay. She took pity on this child crying in a basket. And from off in the distance sat Moses' sister. And her name was? Now, how comes you all know that? We're going to have some scripture study. Miriam sat off in the distance watching, saw the baby get picked up, ran over immediately, and said, "Hey, I know who can nurse him." Never in her wildest dreams did Jochebed ever think that she would get to raise her son up to a certain age. Never in her wildest dreams, in her making plans, did she ever think that her son would live, not only live, but become what? Adopted by Pharaoh himself. Moses lived the high life. It is recorded that Jochebed passed away before knowing what Moses had yet to do. She thought she left her work unfinished. And what's he do at 80 years old? Leads the nation away. For 40 years, they wander in the desert. We get lost sometimes thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. What do I got to do? How do I make plans? I need to worry, worry, worry. Everything has to be in its place. You want to see a bunch of unfinished business? Come up to my house. You can see the tractors everywhere in the yard. I look at them in the fence row. I'm like, oh my goodness, look at that. Man, there's a half a wheel and a fender and two pistons. I can put that thing back together. Let's bring that one home and dump it off. And my wife just shakes her head going, that one will be in the auction. The plans I make may not be realized. The plans I need to make that will be realized is continuing to preach the word of the Lord and being ready for whenever that moment comes. In 1960, John Kennedy was famous for ending his speech a certain way. He said that he reminded himself of the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. One day in 1789, the sky of Hartford darkened to the blackness point of ominous, and some of the representatives began glancing out the windows and became scared and fearful, for they were God-fearing men who understood the word that maybe today was the end, and fearing that the end was in hand, quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching this moment or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Bring me some candles so we can continue to work. The plans I've made are not my own. The plans I've made belong to somebody else." James chapter 4 has the following words. "Now listen, you who say, 'Tomorrow or today we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say this: 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that.'" If it is the Lord's will. Brothers and sisters, you cannot begin to understand the love I have for you. I don't always know how to show it other than to just get up here and run my mouth and pour it out. Charlie Strait once accused me of being so forthright that I could come in the morning and see my heart right on my sleeve immediately. I said, "Is that a bad thing?" He said, "Never." We live in a definite period. We live in a moment right now where our works are called and counted at a certain point. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be when you're 99 or 199. I don't know. But when we think about how we made plans, when we look back to Jochebed, we can look at her for one glimmering moment and see that of all the plans she had, her faith was in the Lord. Her trust was in the Lord. Her love for the Lord allowed her to place her son in a basket on a river and let him go, not sure what was going to happen. And while she made but a very small plan, God made him bigger. He picks us out, he lifts us up, and he says, you don't know my way. You don't know what I have in store for you yet. But if you will trust in me and believe in me and do the work that I have laid out for you, you will see it. We see off in the distance and we make plans. We try to figure things out. And we say, I'm going to do this great thing. Gutzon said, I'm going to make the greatest sculpture ever known to mankind on the side of this mountain. And he died before it was realized. As a matter of fact, they say today, again, I have not been there, but they say today, when you finally see the monument and you get up close to it, you can see underneath all of their heads the crumbles and the debris and the destruction of the rock that was blown and chipped off there that was still yet needed to be moved in order to complete the rest of it. And yet he left, leaving that behind. Brothers and sisters, what do you want to leave behind? Make your plans in the way the Lord would have you make them. And look for him to guide you and do the work needed. I told you at the beginning of this that I was not a sappy person. If you've known me for any length of time, you know that is not true. I cry over some of the dumbest things on TV you've ever seen in your life. That dumb commercial every year at Christmas that must be as old as I am that comes out, that Folgers coffee commercial, where the son comes home from college and starts making a cup of coffee. Oh, yeah, that kills me. And then last year, or a couple of years ago, Food City put this commercial together. Did I tell you all about this thing? I'm telling you right now, it just rips. And this is how stupid I am. You ready? I've got access to a computer so I can watch movies and things and tractors and trains. And every now and then, because I don't know what happens to my brain, I click in that Food City commercial to watch it. And let me set the scene for you. Here is a beautiful day at the countryside, out at the farm. They got the tables all laid out and they're putting all the food on it and chairs and kids are running around and it must be Labor Day or Memorial Day. Everybody's got American flags and the head mama in charge. She's running around and smiling, got the pearls around her neck and everything's going great and she's excited. But up in the room is Pat, Grandpa, and he's looking at a picture of himself in his dress uniform. And he stands in front of the mirror and starts putting that thing on. And he's buttoning it down. And he's got the card. Remember the card to check. And he starts putting it all together. And outside is this. And here's that. And he finally puts that hat on at just the right angle. And starts down those steps. Man looks sharp. Got his dress uniform on. Tons of badges over here. Wonderful man. And as he comes walking down, a cab pulls up at the front yard. And stepping out of the cab is the boy, just back from service. Got his fatigues on, ain't got no hat, got his rucksack, looking a little disheveled. And he steps out of the car and he looks over and he sees the food and he's like, yeah! And he turns and there stands Grandpa on the walk facing him. And the boy's mood changes. Sack hits the ground, he straightens up, tightens up, and Pap says, and Mom, I can't even tell this stupid story. Mom's sitting over there, the whole place stops and watches it, and he does that. The boy returns a salute and they hug, and it says, because we remember. That's how dumb and sappy I am. And that's how important it is to me that you understand that we only live on this planet but for a short period of time. And the people in this room, you know why I make you get up and hug each other? Because you might not be able to next Sunday. Because one day we'll all be together. We'll sing and laugh and hallelujah square, isn't that how the old song goes? But right now, brothers and sisters, grab the moment and don't make plans that aren't God's. Draw yourself unto him. Draw yourself unto your brothers and sisters and tell them you love them. I love you. I love each and every one of you. And not just because some of you make me cake or pie. Blueberry pie. Because you are family. If we learn one thing from Jochebed, we learn that whatever we decide to do in the name of the Lord will be great and good. And it may not be statues on the side end of a mountain. It might be that fellow down the street that needed to hear the phone call to lift him up, or that woman that you sent a card to, hey, heard you're feeling bad. Jesus loves you, so do I. I love you. Make your plans, knowing that they are within God's will. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you and we thank you. We know why we're here, and we know how short time can be, and we know how hard it can be. And we know that sometimes we don't understand what you've got lined up for us. The things you give us sometimes don't make sense, and the things you take away sometimes make even less sense. But that's for you to decide what to do with us. Let us remind ourselves that whatever plans we make are nothing compared to what you have. And that as we make them with your direction, your love, your caring, your spirit. And let us not forget that our brothers and sisters sitting next to us in the pew, behind us, across the aisle, across the street, around the world. Let us be in prayer for them until that day we get called all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.